Lord, we do adore you. You are so good. You are so wonderful, so powerful, so awesome and mighty. Lord, we thank you that you chose this way to come into the world, that you chose for Jesus to come to be born in a humble way, in a stable for us. Lord, we thank you so much that he truly is Emmanuel, God with us. And we thank you, Lord, that we can have a relationship with you because of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that as we continue to worship you, as we open up your word, that you would make it so clear to us this morning. Father, that we would be able to see you so clearly, that you would convict our hearts and challenge us where we need it. And bless us, Lord, encourage us in our daily walk with you. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done and all that you are. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Good morning. So for those of you, when you watch a football game, right, you kind of got the ones that are praying for Team A to win, and you have those that are praying for Team B to win. Well, I've been praying for snow, and so I win, right? Okay. I know that there's a few of you out there that have been praying against the snow, but we won, and it's beautiful, isn't it? It's so beautiful. I have the pleasure every single morning to wake up, and I don't even have to get out of bed. I can just look out the window. I see my beautiful white pine surrounded by all these red pines, and the snow is just sticking on them. It's so, so pretty. In fact, this morning, I was grabbing some coffee and heard a couple of people over talking about the coffee and then saying, man, isn't the snow so beautiful? And somebody said, it's like Narnia. I go, yeah, kind of, right? And, well, C.S. Lewis, when he wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when he wrote Narnia, he really had something going there, because not only is it beautiful, right? We see the snow that's heavy on the trees. It's so beautiful, but C.S. Lewis, when he's writing, he says that it's a perpetual winter without Christmas. And he's describing this horrible time where the White Witch is ruling Narnia, and it's this really bad time. And why does he say, in order to really show us how horrible it is, he says it's perpetual winter without Christmas? Because he wants to really drive home the point, the fact that there is no hope, that there's no light. There's nothing that could signal something that is coming, some help that is coming. It is just hopeless. It's dark. And thankfully, we're a week away from Christmas, so that's not us, right? But I imagine that as the world without Jesus, it's like winter without Christmas. It is hopeless. There is no light in the midst of the darkness. And so today we're gonna look at a few passages that really point us to the light of the world, that's Jesus, and really the heart of God in sending the light of the world here to earth for us. The first passage I wanna really highlight, and it's in John chapter 12. We've been working through John, and it's fitting that Jesus makes this statement in John. In the midst of our Christmas season, as we're going to go to a couple other passages today, but it's fitting that Jesus says this. After he has come and made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, after he has spoken with people, it is very clear that Jesus is on the way to the cross. It is so clear that he only has few days left here on this earth. It is so clear that the time, his hour has come for him to be that one true forever sacrifice for the sins of the world. This time is about to come, but in the midst of it, Jesus makes this incredible statement. In John chapter 12, starting verse 44, he says this, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, not only in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. And whoever, verse 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. I've come into the world as light, so whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Isn't that beautiful? This is after Jesus has said that he is the light of the world, before, and he's giving us clues, and as we read the book of John, and hopefully we've seen this throughout the book of John, we see Jesus and just so clearly as light. John chapter 1 tells us that the light has come into the world. We read later that not only has the light come into the world, but men, us, humans, what do? We love the darkness. We run away from the light. Why? Because it exposes our horrible, evil, no good deeds. But Jesus, as light, has come into the world so that whoever believes in him doesn't have to remain in darkness. And what a beautiful picture of the hope that is set before us. What a beautiful picture of what God has done for us. But I want to emphasize this. It's not as though God is this light that will never ever look at the darkness. It's not as though God is this light that is perfect and holy, which he is. But in the midst of that, he decides to go into the darkness. He decides to touch the dirty, rotten people that we are. And this is where we see God's heart on full display. In Matthew chapter 1, and you can flip there. Remember, think of Jesus as the light walking into the darkness. Coming into the darkness so that those who live, who breathe the darkness, those of us who have walked in this land without Christmas, we know that there is light coming and has come into the world. But in Matthew chapter 1, we have this genealogy that's laid out. And oftentimes, in Christmas messages, or you read the Christmas story, I remember there was one time I was sitting with a group of friends, and we were in college, and we said, you know, let's, it's almost Christmas time, let's do something really neat, let's open up the Bible, and let's read the Christmas story, right? And so we open it up, and we're all sitting there, and whoever has chosen to read, they go and they, okay, Matthew chapter 1, that's where we should start, right? And they began reading, and they're about 5 or 6 verses in, and they say, I'm just going to go to chapter 2. That's what we typically do with Matthew chapter 1, because it's a list of names. It's a bunch of people that we don't know all that well. We've heard about them. Most of them are Old Testament characters that we could kind of pick out and point out and say, oh, I know about Abraham, I know about David, right? But for the most part, it's a list of names. Why would Matthew choose to start his gospel, his story about who Jesus is, his testament to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, why would he choose to start that with a list of names? It's because in that list of names, we see the heart of God. In that list of names, we see the fact that God, he has a purpose and a plan for each and every single one of these people that is listed here, and that he chooses to interact with them. He chooses to use them. On the one hand, that sounds great, right? We're saying, yeah, these are Bible characters. They're supposed to be used by God. They're supposed to be great. But if we dig a little deeper, we can see the darkness in each and every one of them. Verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Let's just stop right there, because there's a lot to unpack in that one verse. Abraham, the man chosen by God, the man that we've spent many months on this year in Genesis, working through his life. You could tell right now, hopefully, if you've been around here, you could tell me that Abraham was faithful. He was saved by faith, Genesis 15:6. But you can also tell me that even though he was faithful, he was also very faithless, right? We know that God was patient with Abraham when he chose to try things his own way. We know that God was patient with Abraham when he chose to lie and deceive. We know that Abraham, even though he's this incredible figure in the Bible, he was a very flawed man. We know that, right? But we go on and we see his father of Isaac. And there's a reminder there that this is all about God's promise. Abraham and Sarah, they didn't have any kids. And it was a miraculous thing that at such an old age, they were able to have a child. They were able to have Isaac, the son of the promise. So we see God's mighty hand, God's purpose and plan right there in these first couple of words. But we continue on and we realize that Isaac, just like his dad, he stumbled. Isaac, just like his dad, he made many mistakes. And he was found to be faithless even in the midst of a faithful God. Then he had a son, Jacob. Jacob, that name Jacob, sorry if your name is Jacob, it means heel grabber. It means deceiver, liar. Jacob, he swindled his way into his birthright, or swindled his way into a blessing. He created all sorts of horrible division in his family. Jacob, later named Israel, awesome, awesome story that's taken place in his life. But it didn't start off correctly. There's just another example. In the first three names, we can see people that even though they were used by God, they were still so, so flawed. And if you're reading these names, if you're reading and listening to what I'm saying, hopefully you can insert yourself in there as well. Hopefully you can say, yes, I've been used by God. I want to be used by God, but I am so, so flawed. You don't have to say amen to that. You can just say that within your heart, right? But we continue on and read that Jacob was a father of Judah and his brothers. Well, that's a fun story, isn't it? We haven't gotten to that section of Genesis yet, but here's a little preview. All of the brothers turn on one brother and so sell him into slavery. Yeah, that's mentioned right here. That doesn't seem like the close-knit family. If Christmas is about family, right? Why would this be mentioned in there? Because God chose to use imperfect, unholy people to accomplish his purposes. We can skip down to verse 5 and read that. Verse 5 says this, "And Solomon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king." We know David, right? He's this incredible, awesome guy, man after God's own heart, king of Israel, this incredible shepherd boy who slayed Goliath, who also was an adulterer and a murderer. But let's go back a couple of verses. Verse 5, talking about Boaz by Rahab. We've heard that name, haven't we? Rahab is this incredible woman who had faith in God, who feared the God of Israel. She's not an Israelite. She is a foreigner, but she feared God. She had faith in God. She had this incredible outlook to see that God is the one true God. And so she helped the spies who were coming into the land, who were coming into Jericho. She helped them. She kept them safe. The Bible also says she was a prostitute. Interesting. But then we get to Ruth. What about Ruth? Another foreigner. Another woman who at the time would have been seen as an outcast. A Moabite. God used imperfect people to accomplish his purposes. His awesome plans. Can keep on reading and we can see Solomon. Great guy, started great, ended really, really poorly. Talked about him the other day. Wise fool. Can keep on reading verse 10. "And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amos. Amos, the father of Josiah. And Josiah's father..." Let's just talk about those three names real quick. Four names. Hezekiah, good king. Manasseh, horrible king. My Bible professor would refer to him as Nasty Massey. Right? He was a horrible guy. He was so bad, he would oversee child sacrifices. Later on in his life, he repented, and he turned to the Lord. But his son, Amos, was not much better. But his grandson, Josiah, you know about Josiah? Josiah is this young king, really young, teenager, maybe not even fully a teenager at this time. Young, young boy who is made king. And you know what he does? He says, "I want to clean out the temple. I want this house of the Lord that's been set aside, this incredible thing that this is God's house. We've neglected it. Let's clean it." And in the midst of cleaning, you know what they found? The book of the law. And you know what they did when they read the book of the law? They tore their clothes. They started weeping because they realized that we have wandered from our God. We are not listening to him anymore. We have sinned against him so grievously. And Josiah led the nation in a revival. It's an awesome, awesome tale. It's an awesome, awesome thing that happens. But once again, we see imperfect people being used by a good, awesome God. We see horrible people in this list. Liars, deceivers, faithless people, murderers, adulterers. But then we get to verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. I hope that we can see God's heart in this chapter. I hope we can see God's love on full display. Because if he could use this list of people, he can use you. If he could choose to demonstrate his love for the world by using imperfect, faithless people to accomplish his perfect, faithful plan, then that should be good news for us. But it doesn't stop there, because in the midst of all this dark people, in the midst of all this darkness that we see in chapter 1, we see the promise of Jesus' light. And then we get to chapter 2. And it doesn't even stop there. We get to chapter 2 and we can read this in verse 1. Now after Jesus is born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. This is really, really neat. There are these smart, wise men. Some translations refer to them as magi. These are people that had lots of prominence, lots of wealth, and lots of academic learning. The tradition is that they came from the Babylonian era. If you continue on to imply some things, it seems as though it's because of Daniel's teaching and Daniel's legacy that these men would know anything about Jesus, the King of the Jews, the promised Messiah. So they're smart, they're astronomers, they're following the star, and they come to Jerusalem, and they walk into the palace of King Herod, the no good, horrible, big bad Herod. They walk in and say to the guy who's claiming to be king, the king of the Jews has been born. We're come to worship him. And King Herod, he's a little perturbed. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was troubled and was on all of Jerusalem with him and assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, Micah 5:2, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And as you read those words of him saying, you can almost hear him and see him twirling his evil mustache at that point, right? After listening to the king, verse 9, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star and rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. This is the Messiah. This is the King of the Jews. This is the promised one. In the midst of all this darkness, in the midst of King Herod who is trying to stamp out the light, in the midst of, again, these people are pagan. They're foreigners. In the midst of that, they're watching this light. A literal star in the sky, and they're following it to find the light of the world. In the midst of this, they are searching for the light, and they're doing so with a pure heart. And they come, and they have great joy. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child of Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. The only appropriate response to finding Jesus is to fall down and worship him. To recognize how unworthy you are of this great gift of God, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. In the midst of this, and again, I told you that these wise men, they're coming from the east. It's supposed, we don't have it written down, but it's supposed that it is because of Daniel's faithfulness that they would know anything about Jesus, this promised Messiah. They're following God with a pure heart to find the light of the world. And in the midst of that, there's evil, there's darkness that is trying to stamp out this light. They worshipped him, then opened their treasures. They offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I love the song we just said, a child shivers in the cold. Let us bring him silver and gold. Maybe a blanket would be good, right? At a later date, we'll explore the significance of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We'll explore that a little bit more at a later date. But verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. That's the last thing that we need to talk about today, is that in the midst of the light coming into the world, the darkness cannot, will not, never will be able to stamp out that light. Verse 12, it tells us that Herod, he had bad intentions. We could already imply that earlier, but now we are sure that they are warned. The wise men are warned in a dream not to return to Herod. Herod says, come, after you've gone and worship him, come to me, tell me exactly where he is, because I want to go and I want to find him. Not because I want to worship him, because I want to stamp him out. But God supernaturally warns the wise man in a dream and said, do not go. Go back to your country another way. No matter what this world, this evil, the enemy tries to do to thwart God's perfect plan, he will always be unsuccessful. Because our God, almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God, he knows exactly what he's doing. And this is another thing, too. We're going to explore Herod's plan to crush the light. We're going to see Herod's plan to try to stamp out the goodness that has come into the world. But here's another point in fact. The darkness cannot stamp out the light. Because if it could, we would have seen that in Matthew chapter 1. We just read about all these names. All these people who were bad, who were sinful, who were depraved, who were fallen in their sin, and yet God chose to use them. If anybody could have stamped out the light, it would have been these humans that were so sinful. But the good news is the darkness cannot stamp out the light. You cannot stamp out the light. Brother, sister in Christ, if you're trying to figure out, I need to share the gospel with my friend, my coworker, my loved one, but I just can't figure out the right words. I'm so nervous that I'm going to mess it up. I'm so nervous that I'm going to say something, it's going to be the wrong thing, and as I say it, they're going to look at me and they're going to say, see, that's just proof that God isn't real because you stumbled over your words a little bit. Anybody ever had that thought? Here's the good news. The light that shines in the darkness is so bright. Jesus is so bright. There's nothing you can do in your pureness of heart as you're trying to share the gospel. You can't mess that up. God will use that. Be faithful. We need to know the Bible. We need to know the verses. We need to know this. But God is a lot more powerful than you are. Amen on that one? He can use us. All right, so being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed their own country another way. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. They remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men because they didn't return back to him, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that they had been had ascertained when the wise men from the wise men. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Herod, this horrible, horrible man, so blinded by his own pride, so controlled by the enemy. This is a satanic thing happening right now. So set on stamping out the light, the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He tries to stamp it out and ends up wiping out all the male boys two and under. There's a couple of reasons why this is significant. The first is that it is reminiscent of what's happened in Egypt. This time where God has led his people, initially for good reasons, to Egypt to escape the famine. Time passes, and there's a new Pharaoh, his heart is hardened, and he sees the Israelites, and he's scared of them. He's scared that they might uprise, and so he takes the life of the young boys. And in the midst of that, we see a Savior emerge in a basket. His name is Moses. God chose him to use him to lead the people out of Egypt. And so in this account here in Matthew chapter 2, we get some echoes of that in Egypt. But Herod, he's trying to stamp out the light. He's trying to destroy Jesus, the good news, the light of the world who has come. And he fails miserably. Today, it seems as though there are a lot of things going wrong. Seems that there's a lot of darkness in the midst of our world, our country. It seems as though there is a lot of things that are trying to stamp out the light. But the good news is, even though it looks as though they might be successful every once in a while, even though it looks as though the darkness might prevail, even though it seems as though there is great lamentation, there is great weeping, there's horrible consequences, the evil that is in the world, it seems like it will win, but I have good news for you. It won't. The darkness that resides in this world, it will not overcome the light that has come into the world. And as Christians, as those of us who believe in the Savior of the world coming, being born in a manger by a virgin, living a perfect, sinless, spotless life, going to the cross and dying for our sins, what we deserve, going to the tomb and then rising again from the grave and ascending into heaven, if that's what you believe, if that is you, then you have good news on your side. You have the light on your side. You have the hope of the gospel. You can tell people, we're not in a perpetual winter. We truly are in this incredible spot where Christmas is coming. There is hope, because the light of the world, he shines so brightly. He exposes the darkness, and there is nothing that darkness can do to stamp out the light. Even when all seems lost, even when everything seems hopeless, even when it seems as though darkness and evil will win, it won't. And as believers, it's our job to carry that message to the world. As believers, it's our job to tell people that they can't mess up the light. That God still loves them, that he still cares for them, he has a purpose for them, and if they find their place in Jesus Christ, they will live. We can tell people that if you seek after God with a pure heart, you will find that light. And we can once again remind them of the hope that is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. That's our job, to carry the light into the darkness, to tell and to proclaim about our Savior, who was born, who lived, who died, and rose again. That's our Jesus. Let's remind each and every single person we meet about that truth. Father, thank you so much for who you are. God, we thank you that you've given us this awesome gospel message. Lord, we thank you that you perfectly laid out your plan in human history to use imperfect people to accomplish your purposes. God, we thank you that you love us so much that when we search after you with a pure heart, we know we will find you. God, we thank you that Jesus is the one and only way to salvation. We thank you that he is the light in the midst of deep darkness. God, we thank you that the darkness will never, ever stamp out the light. Lord, give us the boldness to share that good news with everyone we meet. Give us the ability to rejoice in that good news. Help us to live our lives in light of that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. This week, make sure that you hold fast to that good news gospel message. And I hope to see you on Saturday and Sunday as well. God bless you.